Great to have everybody together again. I'm going to turn the mic down a little bit because I'm kind of loud anyways. Maybe is that, if I get to hurting some people's ears, you just point at your ear and I'll turn it down. Had a great week again with our meeting with Joe Price. A lot of good lessons that were good lessons, help and encourage us and to learn about religion. And as one of the main early points of the especially original lesson is the idea of testing our beliefs, and that we confirm God's truth. And as we spent the first five lessons speaking of our local religious culture, the LDS faith, and even the early people in the LDS church made statement to challenge the beliefs. If it's true, it will stand the test. And they even made those statements. So there were some great things that Joe brought up the entire week. So appreciate that. Glad everyone was here. I'll have to say, I don't know. So knowing my topic this morning, I could not have picked out the best, a good selection of songs as Ben did. He didn't know what I was going to talk about this morning. we'll use that at the end of the lesson. Our last three songs make the point of my lesson to a great extent. And my lesson today is about King David. And as you've noted on Wednesday nights, I've done several devotionals about David and in his life. And this week I saw an article which I've made put a part of our bulletin. So if you don't have that, please go ahead and get it. It ties into our lesson as well. And it's about David and about sin and how we deal with sin and how we react to sin. And as in the article, Doy Moyer, a gentleman that I was talking to Tom earlier, he asked about it. I've not actually met Doy. I like his articles. His articles are thought-provoking. He presents things in ways that sometimes I think we overlook or we just don't consider. And again, in this lesson or this article and the one last week was on baptism and how as Christians, how we are to view our baptism, because our baptism, as is talked about so much in the epistles, is there for a purpose. And it's not to teach us what the nature of baptism is. There's some purpose anyways. He brought those. I'm not going to. And I won't remember his whole article besides that. That was in that last week's bulletin. So nonetheless, this week, and I saw his article, I said, I've got to do a lesson on that because I've been studying David and studying the Old Testament characters, and I've gotten into David. And so as his article says, this is one of those lessons, like, really? Or eek? Like, did they really do that? This is not a flattering lesson. This is not flattering material. In a lot of ways, we see this type of material as evidences that Scripture is truly from God, because God did not sanitize Israel's history. God did not sanitize the history of man. God wrote it as it was. And it's there for a reason. And maybe from our lesson, I think at least I'm going to draw some conclusions that maybe you'll go along with me as far as the conclusion that we should draw from it. But David, as we remember, is a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart. And this is found, the reference is in 1 Samuel 13. If you want to turn over to the books of Samuel, we're going to spend a lot of our time in this Old Testament book, or books, plural. But in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, as God has rejecting Saul, for being king, 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. As King Saul has rejected God and gone his own way, Samuel responds, "But now thy kingdom, King Saul, will not continue. The Lord has sought him, a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because you have not kept that which the Lord commanded you." This person, as we all probably familiar in Old Testament times, was King David. Was King David, a man after his own heart. But I think our lesson today, we're not going to bring up any points we may not know about David. But Scripture is not flattering. And for the sake of So in some ways, we're going to look at some things here that show this. The portrait at first is going to be, wow, this man really did these things, because he did. But that's not the lessons we want to draw from. That's not what I want us to focus on in the end. But to show the lesson that I want to present today, that I want us to consider, let's turn over to 2 Samuel, the second book of Samuel, chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And we're going to read through here and consider David, the king, a God-anointed king, a man after God's own heart. And we're going to look at some of his failures as a person, as a godly person. And now you're probably sitting here wondering, what in the world does that have to do with Ben Songs? And I'll leave that conclusion till the end of the lesson, if you might have it tied in. But we'll look at that at the end. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Let's read there, verse 2 through 5. Well, let's start at verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 11, starting at verse 1. And it come to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of his house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. And he came into her and he laid with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned to her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." David, God's anointed here, has fallen into maybe one of the greatest temptations and one of the greatest troubles of mankind, as he saw a woman and he reacted upon that. First of all, and some points to make I think it's worth to make, is first of all, he was supposed to be out to battle to begin with. He shouldn't have been home. His armies were out and he was back home in comfort of his own home. Yet they were out fighting his wars. And so we see that at a time of war, he was sitting at home. And he was going across the rooftop and he saw Bathsheba. And Bathsheba was beautiful. She was a beautiful woman. He acknowledged that. And notice also, he inquires of her. And we're going to see here, we're going to see a progression of sin in David's mind, in David's heart. He inquires of this woman. So not only does he see her, he doesn't just turn his head and go his way. Now he has to ask, who was this woman? So he does. And they come back with a report. Not only does he just ask about her, he keeps going down this rabbit hole, as we call it. He calls and he summons her to his house. Again, continues down that rabbit hole. And then he has that relationship with her. She conceives and has a child. David's God's king. Supposedly a man after God's own heart. He falls into one of the greatest traps of mankind, as we see, as we read the Bible, men fall into. He saw a woman, and he went and done things he should not have done in a time when he shouldn't even been there to begin with. And so I think as we see some great, one of the highlights or one points to make from this at this point in our time is a progression of sin in David's life, and a progression of sin at this point in time. Sin. The fact that he saw was not a big deal. David, turn your eyes, go the other way. But he apparently pondered. Not only did he dwelt on her, pondered on her. He didn't just let it end there. He didn't move on. He didn't go on. He pondered on her. He then calls her or inquires about her. You see, at what point in our lives, and a quick point to make here for us, in sin, regardless of what sin it is, God gave him all these exit points, we might call it, right? Get off this path you're on. But no, he continues to follow down this path. He summons her, he has that relationship, and now he has a child. And we're taught in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God will make a way of escape for us. How many ways of escape did David have there? He had a lot. And there's a lot of choices he could have made along the way that could have had a different outcome. David, continue on. Well, that was not the end of it, if you know the lesson. That was not the end of it. So now she is with child. And David being king or whatever reason, want to continue to justify himself or want to remain pure before the people, to not let his sin be known, it can't stop here, can it? There's a child. Continue reading in 2 Samuel, starting in verse 6. David sent to Joab saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah was come to him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. Well, David should have been out there with him. He's at home. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house, wash your feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house. And there followed him with meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. And when they told David, saying, "Uriah did not go down to his house," David said to Uriah, "Came you not from thy journey? Why did you not go down to your own house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat, to drink, and to lie with my wife? As you live and as my soul lives, I will not do this thing." And David said unto Uriah, "Tarry here today, also tomorrow, and I will let you depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David called him, he did eat and drink before him and made him drunk. And even he went out to lie in his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Well, let's stop there. That's going to be the next point. So David, he's got himself in trouble, hadn't he? So now he's got to conceal it. So he brings Uriah home from war, hoping that he would go with Bathsheba. And all of a sudden, lo and behold, Bathsheba's with child. No big deal. The problem's solved. I'm out of the woods. Nobody knows what's happened. But Uriah was a valiant man. Uriah was a righteous man. Uriah was a good man. Uriah was a strong man. Uriah would not go home to his wife when his very own people were out and living in tents, as he said. "I'm not going to go home." Well, that caused a problem for David, didn't it? Uriah won't go home. Well, I'll make him drunk. The whole scheme here. David's deceit. David's scheme to get Uriah home so the child will not be associated, won't be a problem to identify whose child this is. Got him drunk. Uriah still had the fortitude to withstand and stay by his moral grounds that he had chose to live by, that he was not going to go home with his wife when his own armies that he was with, his men, and the people he worked with or was in battle with were in the battlefield sleeping in tents. Well, we see sin progressing still, don't we? He tries to deceive Uriah. He gets him drunk. So we see he was a valiant man. He's even mentioned as one of the 37 valiant men of David. One of the 37 most valiant men was this Uriah. Certainly he shows it in this circumstance here. That's in 2 Samuel 23, one of 37. You're taking notes. I got ahead of myself, so you have to write quick here. I'm going to flip through them. David brings him home, releases him, hopes he goes home, ends up getting him drunk. But we know that didn't work, did it? What's David going to do? David's thinking in his mind. David, God's king, supposed a man after God's own heart. Well, he started down this road. He's got to keep going down it, doesn't he? Verse 14 to 17. It comes to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. You get the irony in this? Uriah's delivering this letter of his own death. David wrote here in verse 15 the letter saying, "Put Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle. Back away from him that he may be smitten and die." It came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah into a place where he knew that the valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David. And Uriah the Hittite died also. In David's effort to cover his sin, he has now resorted to not just lying and being deceitful and dealing with Uriah, he's resorted to murder by proxy. Go out, Uriah, deliver this letter. The letter sealing his death.
He sends to Joab.
Joab fulfills that Joab was a ruthless man. Joab, the one over David's army, was ruthless. And we see that if you read through the history of David, you see that. Joab fulfills his command. I don't see anything in Scripture that says Joab had a problem with that. Not only did Uriah lose his life at the command of David, there are other men alongside him that died. And that is mentioned and referenced there in verse 17. It said, there fell some of the people of the servants of David and Uriah the Hittite. And it's also brought out later as the messenger repeats the message to David of what had happened. Other men lose their lives, including Uriah, so David could hide his sin. Once again, we see the progression. It didn't just, all that, we already looked at the progression with Bathsheba. It continues on. His deceit to cover it up. He murders by proxy Uriah and then other men associated with him. David, a man after God's own heart. And then in the end of it, here in chapter 11, let's look at verse 26 and 27. David takes Bathsheba as his wife. When the wife of Uriah heard, being Bathsheba, that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But what David had done was displeasing to the Lord, or was evil in the sight of the Lord, as the King James reference. I got a center reference in my Bible. You might have as well. It was evil in the sight of God. Evil. I don't think any of us have a problem making that judgment, would we? That was evil. All that he'd done associated with that was evil, including taking Bathsheba as a wife. He was instructed through the law of Moses that they were not to multiply wives in themselves, neither silver and gold. That's Deuteronomy 17. We don't have to turn there. The warning in 1 Samuel 8, we recently studied about King Saul, he being the first king that Israel requested and demanded of God. These things are going to happen to you. The king is going to take things from you. And it goes into a whole list. And well, here's David fulfilling that very prophecy, that very warning to the children of Israel. He's taken Bathsheba as a wife. So he's done some things on several fronts here that he should not have done. It's one of the great sins of Solomon. It is actually the sin of Solomon that is said to separate him finally and forever from God. Finally and forever, and I'm using those terms specifically for a reason. Finally and forever, this is a sin that David's son could not outlive, that could not outgrow, could not get over. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. His wives turned, Solomon's wives. No doubt, we've talked about the history of men and fathers and sons and grandfathers and how they influence each other. No doubt Solomon picked up some of this from his own dad. Also, it's important to notice, I've had more study to do on this. If you take note, as you study, look at David and his sons. David's sons were not faithful. None of David's sons are faithful. Well, let's continue on. So this gets into Nathan's parable now. Nathan's parable. On into chapter 12. Nathan, the prophet of God, now confronts David and confronts him with this parable. Reading verses 1 through 4. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, one rich and one poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. It grew together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup and laid in his own bosom and was unto him as a daughter. Well, I guess there you go. All animals not designed to be ate. This one was a pet. Okay? There are pets. This was a pet. It's a pet peeve of mine about animals and names and food. This one was a pet. Okay? As unto a daughter. Well, look what this rich man said. The rich man. There come a traveler unto this rich man. He spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress it for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was coming to him. This rich man says, I'm not going to take of my flock. Why don't I take of my flock? This guy's got one over. Go get his. Well, that's a hideous sin, isn't it? That's hideous. You got all this, you take this one man's pet lamb. Well, David saw it too, didn't he? You know where this is going. So Nathan, being a prophet of God, comes in here. He gives David this parable of the rich man and poor man. And we all make the same conclusion David did. That's just wrong. That's just wrong. It is so wrong. David gives a judgment. He gives a proper judgment. I'm sorry, if you were taking notes, I'll just flip past that one real quick too. We all recognize that how bad this sin was. He takes this poor man's only pet sheep. Well, let's continue on and then verse 5 and 6. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said unto Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man has done this, shall surely die. It's a hideous sin. Hideous. Take somebody else's pet sheep with his name and with as a daughter, as part of the family. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing because he had no pity. No pity. David's proclamation. David's got a righteous judgment here, doesn't he? You stole this guy's lamb. Not only did you steal it, you stole it, and you had great wealth. That's just an insult to injury kind of thing, right? Restore it four times. This man shall die because he lacked pity, because he did not have sympathy, which is the feelings, and pity is actually the physical response to that pity. We've talked about that a few times before over the time here. And then the fact that the covetous and greed that might have, I don't know what was in this man in the parable's heart. He had no pity, though, as David responded. I think we can say that. The fact that he lorded over says, I'm not going to use my sheep. I take this guy's over here. Go get that one. Don't use mine. So whatever the case may be, he lacked pity. So David is now confronted. Nathan closes the deal as it is. Nathan said in verse 7, the first part of verse 7, thou art the man. That's you, David. He's given this great parable. David runs full bore into the conclusion, thou art the man. That's you. That's you, David. Thou art the man. David had already come to the right conclusion. And David now convicts himself. Notice, and we'll continue on now, because now we're going to go to Jehovah's judgment. I kind of separated these, one with Nathan. And now God gives his response. Jehovah's judgment there, the remainder of verse 7 through verse 12. Thus saith Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house. I gave you your master's wives. I gave you a house of Israel and Judah, and if I had been too little, I would have given you unto such whatever you needed. Therefore, you have despised the commandment of God to do evil in his sight. You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife. You have slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me. You have taken away the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. I will take your wives from before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wife in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the son. The sword, the judgment here, and I didn't put down all these points. You read there is a bunch of points. God's judgment against David was extreme, was severe, and we shouldn't think otherwise. It was, I wouldn't say harsh, it was probably meet for what had happened. It was probably a just judgment against him. God said in verse 10, you despised me. So God's going to raise up evil against him. His son's going to rise up against him. People will take his wives and they do it in front of everybody. David took Bathsheba, Uriah, the Hittite's wife, and done it in secret. God's going to do these things in public. The sword will never depart. And we know that is the case, that his sons suffered from this. Other people, many people suffered. Many people suffered because of David's sin here. Jehovah's judgment. So let's talk about lessons now. Let's summarize what we've talked about. David's sin. He had his relationship with Bathsheba. He tries to deceive Uriah. He kills, and by proxy, he kills Uriah. He takes Bathsheba as a wife. All those things were sins against God. All those things were sins. A man after God's own heart. But we see the progression all along the way. He could have changed his mind and repented any point along the way, but he chose not to. He did not. We probably get that. We probably see that. We've had those times in our lives. We've been in sin, and we just wanted to go away. Maybe we just want the consequences to go away. And that's what David's doing. He's responding like anybody else might respond. These are not the only ones. This is the one I chose for the lesson day, but we go back and look. David had the ox cart he built to carry the Ark of the Covenant. Remember how the Ark was supposed to be carried by the priest? But what did he do? He had a cart built and be drawn by oxen. Well, that was a sin. And Uzzah was killed because of that. Because he put his hand up, steadied the Ark, and touched the Ark. He lies three times when he's fleeing from King Saul in Samuel 20 through 21. Three times. He lied. He outright lies. He numbers the people, another one of his sins. This is the ones that I've chosen to reference here. The point, well, David's life was full of sin. Horrendous things. Nobody questions how horrible these things were. This was hideous. Horrible. And then all these others kind of fall in there just as piled on, right? But Scripture says, God said he was a man after my own heart. How do we reconcile those? How do we reconcile a man who would appear to be, by all accounts, especially our generation, evil? Murderers are in jail across town. I think this sums it up. Is a response in chapter 12, verse 13. This is the story of David's life. It's not about his sin. His sin is not what separates him from King Saul. It's how he responds. Verse 13, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord has also put away thy sin. You shall not die. David said, I have sinned. Remember King Saul's response? If you go back and look with King Saul as he went in with Agag and the Amalekites, he went to battle with them. He kept saying, it's the people's fault. I've done what God has said. It's the people took the spoils, they're going to offer it to God. Even in the last sense, I've sinned. I feared the people. He refused to accept responsibility. David said, I've sinned. I think, and we're going to look, we're going to see the extent of his repentance. We're going to see the extent of his remorse. I think this is what the writer of the Old Testament wants us to realize. It's not about being a perfect man. It's about turning back to God. And that's what separated David from all other men in the Bible. It's what separates David from King Saul. Is he turned back to God. If you go back and look in 1 Samuel 24, when he took part of Saul's garment and to show that he had a chance to kill him but didn't, he was remorseful over that. Another incident. And in contrast, King Saul, they gave that example, 1 Samuel chapter 15, three verses there, three times. King Saul says, I have done what was right. It was the people's fault. Well, two times he said, I've obeyed, but the people done wrong. The third time, he says, I'm sorry, I sinned, but I feared the people. Saul still refused to accept responsibility for his actions. Not David. Let's turn to Psalm 51. And I think when we look at David, the Psalms are an open book to his heart. Now, obviously, they're not all David's Psalms. But as you look at David and how he responded, and as he lived his life, it's an open book to David's heart. It's an open book to David's heart. And this is why we can say David was a man after God's own heart, though he has many and horrendous sins to his name. Psalm 51. We're going to read through verse 17 anyways. Psalm 51 through verse 17. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from thy sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil. In thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speak, and be clear when you judge. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and sin my mother did conceive me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from my presence, and take not the Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you. Deliver me from blood guilt, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For you desire not sacrifice, else I would give it. You delight not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. To me, that sums up why David was a man after God's own heart. Not what we've just studied and read through. That did not define David. Those were events in his life. They were horrible. But what did he get through God? He got salvation. He got redemption. Cleanse me. Blot out my transgression. This psalm and the heading of it was a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone to Bathsheba. Wash me from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I have sinned against you. I was shaped in iniquity, verse 5. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out mine iniquities in verse 9. Give me a clean heart. Do not cast me away in verse 10 and 11. Restore my salvation, verse 12. Deliver me, verse 14, from the blood guilt. Because the sacrifices in verse 17 of God are a broken spirit. That's who David was. He wasn't this arrogant king who ruled and lorded over his kingdom, that sinned with Bathsheba, that had Uriah killed, that lied. That is not who defined, that's not the events that defined David's life. The events that defined David's life are the broken and contrite spirit. God will not despise a man after God's own heart. And that's how I can reconcile David standing justified before God. Not because of his sin, because he turned back to God. Because he left his sin. He turned away from his sin and returned back to God. It was the nature of his life. It was not an event in his life where just one time that he sought God. As you read through the Psalms associated with David, you find the person who relied upon God in every instance in his life. And yeah, he walked away from God at times. And this is one of those incidents. Thou art the man, was said. And David says, you're right. I have sinned. That's what separates David from like a King Saul and other men. A man after God's own heart, here in Kings wrote, my servant David, who kept my commandments, who followed me with all his heart to that which was right in my eyes. Yes, he stumbled, and I don't think that expression there, that writing, was meant to say he did not stumble ever. Never is a case made in Scripture that a man did not stumble except for our Savior Jesus. Every man has fallen short of the grace of God. Every man has sinned. It's not that he sinned, it's that he turned back to God. He followed me with all his heart. It's not because David was perfect. It was not because David was perfect. Had nothing. David was not a perfect man. It was not because he was sinless. It was because he turned back to God. You know, we talked about King Saul and how he is shown, is said in Scripture, he succumbed to his wives and their desire to worship idols. David was not so. One of the great roll call of the faithful, as sometimes called in Hebrews 11, where it goes through and talks about the faithful men of the Old Testament. All the men are listed there and all the way down in verse 32. What shall I say more? For the time would fail me to talk of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also. And Samuel. There's Samuel right there along with him. And of the prophets. The faithful. David is called the faithful. But he sinned with Bathsheba, but he killed Uriah. He lied. He tried to cover it up. What actually got covered up is that God covered up his sin. God covered up his iniquity. God took care of it. And so within this, we see the nature of God. We see the forgiving and merciful nature of God. Could God have done the same thing to David as he did to King Saul and anybody else who sinned and done wrong in Era and he punished? Well, he did punish David. We established that. He didn't take away the kingdom. There was punishment for it, but God was still a merciful and forgiving God. Hebrews 11:32, David is accounted with the faithful, even though he done such a horrendous and hideous sin. Ask ourselves, how often will God forgive us? How much will he forgive? Well, David's a good sign, a good example to show God is a forgiving God. God will forgive. We're going to make another point about that. We also see the patience of God. I mean, by all means, at any point in time, he could have chosen to capture David in his sin and forever relegate him to a time of eternity of being condemned. He did not do that. We see a patience in dealing with David. Don't know how long the storyline went to unfold, but the whole story continued through the birth of the son, if you remember that. So possibly 8 or 9 months could have been involved, or 8 months could have been involved in this process with Nathan. Regardless of that, there's an element of patience that we see there with God. We also see that God was with David. 2 Samuel 8 verse 6 says, God preserved David wherever he went. The murderer, the adulteress, the fornicator, God preserved him. Like I said, sometimes we have to reconcile this idea that David's horrendous sins with him being a man after God's own heart. Because Scripture certainly shows both. We see there was consequences. David did not get completely free and clear of his sin. He may have been freed, and he was freed. The long-term consequence of his sin, there were immediate consequences. We read through them in 7 through 12. There were consequences of David's sin. He did not get off scot-free completely, at least not in this life. He did say he's with the faithful, though. He is with the faithful. He is saved. So what about lessons for us? What can we learn from this? How do we respond with our sin? We act like Saul, King Saul. Not my fault. People did that. King Saul always wanted to blame someone else in chapter 15. How should we respond? We turn to God for mercy. God is gracious and he will do that. That's what David did. That's how he wants of us. Turn to him. Only he can carry our burden. Only he can carry the burden of sin. That's the burden that Jesus gave. You know, Jesus carried for us. The consequences of our sin is eternity in hell. That's the consequences. But Jesus died so we can have forgiveness of our sins. So he could carry that burden for us. How do we respond? Let Jesus carry our sin. That's what he died for. There are consequences. Reaping what we sow, that's a message in Scripture. In Galatians in particular, we reference there. We do reap what we sow. There are consequences in this life. And if we don't repent, there's consequences long term. But David repented. Lesson for us is that we repent. The moral of the story is that though we sin, though we do some horrendous and evil things, look at David. He killed a man. He took another man's wife and then killed him to try and hide his sin. How much worse does it get? It really doesn't by our society standards, does it? Well, even if we may have done such as that, we can be forgiven. Think about King Saul. This time I'm talking about Saul of Tarsus. Think about Saul of Tarsus. He wreaked havoc with the church. We studied a Bible class this morning. He called Christians off to be persecuted. He was saved too, wasn't he? He was saved too. We are victors. David was a victor. Saul of Tarsus was a victor. We can be forgiven. We can be victors. Philippians 4:4, passage reference there, we are to rejoice. So the idea of this is we Because our burden of sin has been lifted, because we have a Savior, we don't have to carry this burden. We should rejoice. Could David sit back and mourn and regret and have those sins destroy him for the rest of his life? He could, but he had a Savior. He had, actually, David had a hope of a Savior. David looked for this day, Acts 2 says, and he saw it come, Acts 2 says. God gave him that. God gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the victory. The saved, those who have believed in Jesus and done and obeyed his command, have the victory. So yes, as you look at the bulletin, we read through the scriptures and we find people like King David. It's like, oh, can't believe he did that, or how horrendous. David had the victory, not because he took the victory, because he relied upon God. He turned to God. He says, I have sinned. And he didn't just say the words. He meant it, and he lived it every day of his life. Now you're sitting there wondering, how did Ross associate these songs with what Ben sung earlier? Let's look at those songs. I'm going to make the lesson go just a little bit longer, but I like the songs he sung because I want to focus upon not the failures, not on our failures, not on David's failures, because that's not what God did. For Christians, for the saved, for the believer that's done his will, this applies to us. 596. I think that was the first one, that was the second song. His grace reaches me. God's grace reaches me, not because I've earned it, not because I've done something worthy of it. I've done exactly opposite. I've done worthy of death. His grace is deeper than the oceans or wider than the sea, verse 1 says of that song. The grace of our Savior for sinners like me, he sent from the Father. It thrills my soul just to feel and to know that his blood makes me whole. Not what I did, but what Jesus did. Jesus' blood makes us whole. His grace, regardless of what I've done, his grace is available. That grace is higher than the mountains, it's brighter than the sea. It was offered at Calvary. The greatest of treasures, and it's mine. Mine. I have that. I have access to that. Though my sins were as scarlet, though I have many and great sins, though I'm a David, possibly even in this life, he has washed them away. Yes, his grace reaches me. About 671. How about 671? Turn over there. Like I said, if I knew the lesson I was preaching this morning, I wouldn't have sung these songs. So, Ben, I appreciate your selection here. He carried my sorrows all the way. He bore my griefs. Of 671. He was pierced for transgressions, afflicted for peace. He suffered in verse 2 in anguish. He was withered and writhed in pain. This is our Savior on the cross he's talking about here. He was killed and smitten. He was forsaken. He was abandoned and slain. He was despised and rejected, but he knew no sin. He didn't commit sin himself. He was crushed for his people. He was crushed because of us. He was crushed because of David. He was crushed because of Ross. But he did no violence. He did no violence. My heart mourns his chastening. Yes, he done that because of us. We should be sad that it took that. We'd be sad that he had to give that sacrifice, but he done that. He bore that burden for us. My tears still fall, the song says. My sin is the reason he gave me his all. Because he knew that by his stripes I would be healed. And through his blood I can kneel. For his oppression I worship. My King, my Savior, my King. That's why I worship him, because he gave what he didn't have to give. He paid the price that I owed so I could have forgiveness. And then we sung song number 610. Go ahead and turn over to that. The idea here is we have victory through Christ. Though we have done sin, we have victory through Christ. Because he lives, 610, God sent his Son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon, redemption. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. How sweet to hold, verse 2, our newborn babies in the field of pride and joy he gives. But greater still, this calm assurance. This child can face uncertain days because he lives, because I don't carry that burden that he carries for me. And then one day I'll cross that river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know he reigns. Our King reigns. And that's our invitation this morning. Do you submit to the King's instructions? Do you commit to this King's will? He is not concerned about what we've done. He will forgive that. He will put that burden, he'll put that sin away, but you have to do what he says. You have to follow his instructions. If I was, we have to follow his instruction. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow, as the song says. I don't have to carry that burden of that sin anymore. And that he has a home waiting for us. We can be victors, but we have to obey. And then the song I did ask Ben to sing for us is number 359. If you'll have that open, we'll sing that here in just a moment. It's about victory in Jesus. Because our lesson today is not how bad man can be. Our lesson today is not about how bad we are or were. Our lesson today is that those who are redeemed, those who are saved by our Savior, who have obeyed his will, we are victors. We have victory in Jesus. There's no reason to hold our head down and walk around in shame in his life because he is covered and taken care of it. We don't have to bear that burden. If you wish to relieve your burden today, be baptized. Have your sins washed away. Jesus said, and his apostle says, that is when your burden is lifted. When you submit to the act of baptism, God said, and his apostle said, and Jesus said, your sins will be forgiven. If you've not been baptized for remission of sins, we wish to give you the victory this morning over your sin by doing that very thing. And if you've begun that walk and maybe you've not committed sin like King David has, but maybe you've done something that you need to publicly confess. We always offer this time as well that you can come and ask for the prayers of saints. And we can pray with you and pray for you to help you in your walk in your Christian life. So if you're subject for our gospel's call this morning, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?